chapter 9 is where we're at this morning. Mark chapter 9. Ushers are coming forward to give you a Bible if you need one. They typically come down front, turn around, and look backwards so they spot you. So if they walk by you, don't panic. They're coming back. Just raise your hand and they'll pass the Bible over to you. And for all of us, we're in Mark chapter 9 this morning. Looks like we're all covered. Great. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he here is Jesus. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. We'll stop at that point because that's the portion we're going to focus on this morning. We have before us this morning the ultimate mountaintop experience. And just try to imagine, if you will, what it must have been like for Peter, James, and John. On this occasion, they've gone up into a mountain with Jesus. They're standing there with him. When all of a sudden, his face begins to shine like the sun. His clothes become as white as light. But it doesn't stop there. Then Moses and Elijah appear, and they begin to talk to Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. For then a bright cloud comes, it says. A bright cloud comes and overshadows them. Now, hopefully you're picturing yourself standing there. It's not your everyday event. But even then, it doesn't stop there. Because now God the Father speaks from the cloud. And what is it God says on this occasion? This very unique occasion. Look at verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." This world is in great need. And there are no shortage of voices clamoring to tell us what we should do and how we should live and what we should follow, what we should be like. And everybody seems to have an opinion. And we hear it on talk shows and books are published and everything else, trying to get us to hear them. But there's a voice. God speaks. Such is the call this morning. See, this world has a need for life, hope, peace, for purpose. And God the Father, in the midst of this awesome scene, declares that which they and we and this whole world need. It's wrapped up right there, what he declares. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Called our time together this morning, hear Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that awesome time of just being able to sit at your feet and worship you. To allow you, Lord, to take our attention and direct it off of us and onto you. Thank you, Lord, that in the doing of that, Lord, we do find the strength and the encouragement and the light for our path. Thank you for loving us like you do. Father, we're asking that now the Holy Spirit would just speak. You'd move amongst us and move within us, Lord, and help us. For you have spoken, and you are speaking even now, Lord. And our great need is to hear and to do what you're telling us. So we bring every burden, every trial to you right now. And we ask, Lord, take it. Work, Lord. Have your way, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again with me at the text for this morning, starting again in verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death, till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. The word transfigured here is a translation of a Greek word that means to be transformed. It carries with it the idea of giving an outward expression to one's inner character. That which Jesus is on the inside began to show forth. His glory and all began to show forth to them. And he begins to shine. He physically begins to shine right there before them. Matthew's account tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Now the sun is bright. You can't even look directly at it without harming your eyes. And so you can picture the guy standing, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to shine like the sun. And his clothes becomes whiter, it says, than any bleach, any launderer could ever get it. It's whiter than that. But not only that, there now appear two men talking to Jesus, verse 4. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So now the scene increases in intensity. Jesus is standing there shining. He's been transfigured, his glory showing forth. But now there's two other men standing there, Moses and Elijah. Moses, of course, represents the law. Elijah representing the prophets. The law and the prophets, basically, standing there with Jesus. And I wonder if we can really picture it. And yet I'm encouraging you to try to do so. So that when we hear the words, it has an impact. It impacts us that much more. So here is Jesus shining like the sun, and here is Moses and Elijah sharing with him. And probably, and maybe you wonder what they're talking about. We don't have to wonder what they're talking about. Matter of fact, Luke tells us in his gospel, it says, And behold, two men talked with him, who are Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What were Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about? Well, if you drop in on them, it tells us they were talking about what Jesus was about to go through as he approached his crucifixion. In essence, all that the law and the prophets had pointed to was about to unfold. And so the representative of the law and the prophets are standing there talking to him about the events they'll be leading up to and including his crucifixion. So, awesome scene. Hard to almost picture. And Peter, James, and John are standing there taking it all in, and good old Peter decides to speak up. Verse 5. Then Peter answered, not that anybody asked him anything, but Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. This is the idea of tents, little booth. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. He belongs to a school of thought. Well, you don't know what to say, just say something. Unfortunately, I believe most commentators believe he would have been better off just staying quiet, but they were exceedingly afraid. You can imagine. So he's overcome with fear here, and so he just blurts out, it's great for us to be here. Let's make three booths. Let's make three tents for all three of you to live in here. But now a cloud comes along. The scene doesn't stop at this point. A cloud comes along and overshadows them. And not just any cloud, but a cloud from which proceeds the voice of God. Verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. God the Father now speaks. Think of the whole scene, how it's been building. And now we hit this crucial point where God is going to speak. And what's his message? First, he declares, This is my beloved Son. But he has something he wants us to know about the beloved Son. Something he wants us to know about Jesus. God the Father says what? What does he say regarding the Son? Hear him. He doesn't say, hear Moses. He doesn't say, hear Elijah. He says, hear Jesus. God's call to them and us, his command, his direct word to all of us. Does he come along and say, do we read here that the cloud came and overshadowed them and says, okay, you guys, you better work hard if you expect to be with me. You better work for your salvation. Does he come along and say, up, better follow the law down to every dot? Does he come along even and say, hey, you guys, you've had this great mountaintop experience, now live by it. Let it be the thing you always cling to and draw strength from. No. He brushes all that aside and he says, hear Jesus. Listen to Jesus. In verse 7, those two words, hear him, which the Father proclaims, calls to us to do regarding Jesus, when it says hear him, the verb here, and I don't do this too often, but once in a while, because it drives home, it makes an impact, hopefully. The verb here of hear him, the verb here is in the present imperative, means a continuous action. Another way to translate this, perhaps a little better as we would grasp the idea here, is be constantly hearing him. Hear him, the verb here means, it's in the tense, it means something you're supposed to continually keep doing. Be constantly hearing Jesus. In addition, the verb here, in this context, does not merely refer to the act of hearing. See, too many do that. They hear. But the idea here is not just to hear in the sense of listening, but to hear with the idea of obeying what you've heard. It carries with it the act of obeying what you've heard. I guess it'd be somewhat like, and although this probably is even still mild compared to how it is here in Scripture, but it's kind of like when you parents speak to your children and they're doing something, you want them to knock it off, something you want them to obey. Well, you'll say, you better listen to me. You go, listen. Well, they might go, well, I listen, but I'm not going to do it. But you know, when you say, you better listen, what you mean, of course, is you better do what I'm telling you to do. And that's the idea here. It's a listening that carries with it the idea of obeying what you've heard. When the Lord speaks, it's not a smorgasbord. It's not just, well, oh, I like a little bit of that, so I'll follow it. Nope, don't like that one, better not. Or, yeah, I know he's saying that, but I like this one over here more. It's not like that. This, when God speaks and he says, hear my son, it means obey him. Hear Jesus. Well, how are we to do that today? I mean, they have Jesus right there with them, and so they can audibly hear him. But how do we do that today? How are we to hear him today? If you have in your lap or holding in your hands a Bible, then you contain how it is we hear God today. You're holding. That Bible contains how we are to hear him today. Do you realize what you hold in your hands if you're holding a Bible right now? Do you really understand? If we really understand, then how is it we don't get very excited about it? God has spoken. He has caused it to be recorded for us. We don't have to wonder what he's like, what he's saying, what he's looking for from us. We can know. We have the more sure word of his prophecy. We have it. God's fingerprints are all over this. It's not just a good book, a nice book. It's the word of God. Think if we didn't have it. Think if we didn't have our Bible. How lost would we be? But we do have it. God has spoken. But let's face it, we all have half a dozen copies, 15 translations, 32 Bible programs, you know, whatever. We've got it everywhere and we're so used to it. But if we didn't have it, I wonder how we'd react if all of a sudden God said, here. We'd be going, yahoo, God has spoken. Are you excited about the word of God, or have you gotten used to it? Because it's so readily available, have you gotten used to it? Because it's printed with ink on paper, do you think of it like another book? Don't mistake it for any other book. It is the word of God, alive and active, and sharper than a two-edged sword. What does Hebrews 1 tell us? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Put those verses up there to draw out that fact that God, who spoke in the past in various ways, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. As we read here in our text this morning, it's very clear God is saying, hear Jesus. God speaks through the Son. And again, it's the kind of hearing that's supposed to lead to obeying. And that is this world's great need. So many of us struggle. So many of us wish we knew what to do, wish that we knew where to put the next footstep. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to grope along in the darkness. We need to hear Jesus. This whole world's great need is to hear Jesus. Have you got questions in life? Do you need direction? Do you need hope? Do you need purpose? Are you in need of salvation? God knows that. He has addressed each need. Hear Jesus. Hear the gospel. Hear the word of God. Hear the victory that he has already purchased for you if you're a believer. We don't need to react the way we often do. Overcome and overwhelmed and struggling and confusion and all. But there can be a peace in our storms. We can have hope when it seems hopeless. Because God has spoken. And he's calling us, he's inviting us to hear him. Hear him with the kind of hearing that obeys him. Hear Jesus is the call. Are you in need of salvation? Do you understand that there's only one way we're going to get to heaven? It's through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Do you need salvation? Then hear him. When he says to you, this is the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, you can turn there. You don't have to, but you can turn there and see. This is in red in your Bible. Red letters meaning the words of Jesus. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In two verses, we learn so much about God, about why he sent the Son, about how he sees us with love, not condemnation. He's not out to get me, he's out to save me. He's trying to get me in, not keep me out. In two verses, he dispels so many of what the world would say and our own preconceptions and preconceived ideas. And think of all the things he's telling us right in two verses about himself. And so God declares this and he goes, now listen to him. The Father says, listen to my Son as he declares this. I'm trying to save you. I love you. I didn't send my Son to get you. But I want you to be saved. Are you overwhelmed by what life throws at you? Listen to Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My great concern is someone who's had the awesome privileged by God's mercy and grace of having walked with the Lord now for a while, is my great concern for me and as a pastor for all of us is that we get used to this. Pastor, those are, and we all know those, they've been around a long time. Well, that's the danger, is because they have been, we get used to them. But what is God saying? Listen to my Son, and what does he say? He says, come to me. I know you labor, I know you're heavy laden. I know that you weren't designed to carry all this life puts upon you. I know that it can be overwhelming at times. There can be pains and hurts and trials and things that come along. And I know that. Come to me. I'll give you rest. He didn't say come to religion or come to church or anything like that. He said come to me. I'll give you rest. And take my yoke and learn of me. You'll find rest for your soul. So many of us have tired souls. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Do you long for peace? I think peace is such a foreign commodity. God says, hear my Son. Hear what I have for you. John 15:5. Whoops, I went one too far. You hear that? I'm out of sync. Well, let's go with this one. I bet it's the next one. Nope. Oh, well. Let me just read for you. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So many of us lack peace. We just do. And God knows that. And instead of saying, well, here's how you find peace, then setting before us the world way, he says, I give a peace not like the world. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. I give my peace. If we'll just receive it. And then, of course, the verse before us, John 15:5. It speaks about how we might have fruitful lives. Do you want a life with purpose? Do you want a life with meaning? I do. I remember years ago praying that prayer. God, I want to have a life that has a meaning to it. A purposeful life. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I had to come to discover that if I want to have a fruitful life, it won't be about me at all. It won't be about my great intellect or something, or lack thereof. But I've got to abide in him. I've got to be connected to him and abide in him constantly. And then I'll bear fruit. Then I'll have a fruitful life, a purposeful life. Without him, I'll do nothing that will last. I'll have nothing that'll count for eternity. So, the call, hear him. Hear him when he says that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Hear Jesus when he speaks of the glory and the love of the Father. Hear him when he declares to you that he's gone to prepare a place for you, that he might come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, you might be also. God the Father's voice bids us to listen to the Son's voice. To listen to him when he speaks to you about God and the things of the Spirit. Do not trust your own feelings. Hear Jesus. Do not trust your fears. Hear Jesus. Do not trust your own conscience. Hear Jesus. Do not lean on man's counsel. Hear Jesus. Don't speculate about the things of God. I wonder and get together and have a sort of shared ignorance among ourselves. Don't speculate about the things of God. Listen to Jesus and you can know the things of God. Think of all that's wrapped up in God's instruction to hear his Son. Hear him and live. Hear him and have purpose. Hear him and have peace. Remember, to hear him means obey him. Act on what you're hearing. Hear him and have peace. Hear him and have purpose. Have direction. Have hope. All these things. Hear him and know God. And not just for us, of course, but this world needs to hear Jesus. How sad when we get in the way. When Jesus is portrayed as something he's not, and when all this religiosity is put forward and all the rules and regulations and politicalness and everything else, when the world needs to hear Jesus and not all the stuff that people get in the way. We are a country adrift. How we need to hear Jesus. Look at the abortion epidemic. Oh, how those moms need to hear Jesus. This world needs to hear Jesus. Look at the unjust court decisions as they rule out prayer and authorize abortions and as they get rid of Ten Commandments off walls and everything. Oh, how they need to hear Jesus. We live in a time of the world that's spiraling out of control. We need to hear Jesus. We need to hear him as a nation and we need to hear him individually. But now I want us to notice something further. Look at verse 8. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. So it's been building. They're standing there, and he begins to shine. His clothes are shining. And then these two great heroes of the Bible are standing there, and they're sharing about Jesus' death coming up and all. And they're taking this in. And then the cloud comes and overshadows them. The Shekinah glory of God is overshadowing them and all. And then a voice comes out. A voice comes out and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Follow him. Obey him." And then, just as suddenly, and notice the word suddenly, it's all gone. They look around, it's all gone. Moses gone, Elijah gone, cloud's gone. And they see no one anymore. But just Jesus standing there. Oh, blessed sight. Verse 8 is with verse 7. They see only Jesus. And that's the answer. To hear Jesus, to see Jesus. To see Jesus only. To not look around us for our answers, to not look to other people and things and ourselves, not to look inward, none of those things. What's that worship song we've been singing lately? I don't want to look around. I just want to gaze upon your face. That's what this is about. To see Jesus only. To see Jesus only as your refuge, as your hope, as our strength, as our peace in the storms of life. To see that He remains with us, never leaving, never forsaking us. To see Jesus only with the eyes of our heart. And that's what it's speaking about, of course. To have no rival thrones, no rival affections for that part of us that only He deserves. To see Jesus only is to know His comfort and refuge for our souls in every trial. What does your heart gaze upon? Where have you fixed the eyes of your heart, so to speak? What do you listen to with those ears of your heart, your soul? What are you all about? Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? You know, have you ever maybe had a really awesome time at a retreat? You went to retreat and, oh, God spoke to you, and it was such a blessing and an awesome healing time. Maybe you were at an afterglow, and the afterglow was just God was ministering, speaking to you, and then the pastor started to wrap it up. You're going, no, don't stop, don't stop. Because it's just such a close time with the Lord. Maybe you had a mountaintop experience just on your own sometime, where you got alone with God, maybe literally on a mountain or down by the beach or somewhere else, but a time you spent alone with God and He really ministered to you, and some things clicked, you know, the light bulb kind of came on, and you began to get some insights. It was a neat time. He drew you close. You sensed His presence and all. Well, if you've had one of those things, maybe you've also said, okay, I want to build a tent right here. Just like Peter kind of piped up, you know, maybe you said, oh, I wish I could just stay right here at the conference center. Man, let me put a pup tent out there on the lawn. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to work. I don't want to go back to the home with all the trials. I want to stay right here. We kind of laugh at Peter, but you can see it. I mean, we have those experiences where we go, man, I'd like to camp out right here. But I read through verse 9, reading about how they came down from the mountain, to point out that Jesus doesn't stay on the mountain. And He doesn't let the disciples do that either. There is a coming day when each one who has received Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be home. There is coming a day when we will indeed see His glory. We'll be home. But for now, we're not called to the mountaintop to live. We're called to the field. We're called to the office. We're called to the job site. We're called into that school. We're called into our homes. We're called to spread the good news. We're called to be lights in dark places. We're called to be salt in a lost world. If they had built their tents on the mountain and stayed there, if Jesus stays on the mountain, we're lost. We are not meant to hide on a mountaintop. We are called to get the word out. We are, in essence, to help people hear Jesus. I was thinking about that again this last week, as you probably have before. But I was thinking about how awesome God's love is, and how His invitation is so wonderful, about how the world needs to know. But I came back to that, which you probably reflected on many times, is I've thought about how God has decided to get that word out. Not writing in the sky, and not using the angels to come directly, but He picks people like you and I. Starting with the disciples, the apostles, and down through all these ages, down to you and I. And He's chosen us to help people hear Jesus. To explain that they can know God, they can hear Him in His Word. And explain what hearing Him has done in your life, your heart. The purpose and meaning in life it's given you. We can't stand the mountain. We're not to keep it bottled up. We're to let people know that they can hear God. But the good news is, as we travel this life, as we face our trials, there is light for our path. There is hope for our hearts. There is peace for our souls. Look at verse 7 again. God the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." So there's the call. As we go out here today, what will it find us doing? The call, hear Jesus. Let's stand. Worship team's going to come up. Our greatest need is to hear Jesus, to see Jesus, to follow Jesus, to obey Jesus. As I mentioned, let me end by reiterating, there is no shortage of opinions. There are no shortage of voices out there trying to get us to hear them. What do you listen to? Oh, I know you listen to radio on the way to work, maybe, and you listen to the news at night, and we listen to other people on talk shows, or we listen to the words of other books we might read and things like that. We have a lot of things bombarding us. But this is the kind of listening that implies doing. Which do you govern your life by? Which will you be obeying? God in His love says, I've spoken. Now what will you do about it? God's call? Hear, obey, love, serve Jesus. Let's pray. Father, that you love us, that you have reached down to us, that you have spoken, that we can know you through your word, that we can walk in fellowship with you, that we can be heaven bound, Lord, that we can have peace and hope when everything's pulling at us, that we can have that steady, sure place to put our foot when everything else is so slippery, that when all these voices and opinions are bombarding us, we can know there's a place that's sure and true. Lord, thank you. Don't let us, Lord, take it for granted. Don't let us get used to it, Lord. But I pray you'd fan a fire in us, Lord, that we'd be excited, continually excited about that fact. That you love us and have spoken to us. Lord, help us now to go out and be those who are not just hearers, but doers also, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.